The way people worshiped back in Jesus' day was slightly different than how we do it nowadays. A lot of significant differences. I've been considering seeing if maybe we could go back to some of those principles from Jesus' day. I was thinking that if you have, in fact, brought any offerings to the Lord today, that I'm sorry to tell you, we will not be accepting any like American money, cash, stuff like that. But what I have is I have special Searchlight money. It looks a little bit like Monopoly money, but it's Searchlight money. And what you could do is to make sure that you want to give a good offering to God, don't you? I mean, right? Like that's, you should want to. So I will sell you my Searchlight money. You can make an exchange. I take a small cut, just a small cut, and that's it. Yeah. Oh, Jeff. Yeah.
It sounds like a crypto scheme.
Yeah, there's a crypto. Yeah, I do take crypto money too. Yeah. I bet you there are churches that take crypto. I'm pretty sure there's gonna like just tap on your, you know, you're gonna get little QR codes on the back of the chairs. And because that's how things happened back then. I was kind of convicted a little bit. I understand that there was a lot of abuses back then, but I also think that a lot of these abuses started off as good ideas, right? You know, is it a good idea to say we should not allow food or drink in the sanctuary in order to keep our carpets cleaner? Right, would that kind of, I know not at Searchlight, but this is how kind of these things start. Or, you know, I think that we should start some level of Sunday school to help teach kids more about Jesus. You got some, like, these are good ideas. But then sometimes these good ideas kind of take on a life of their own. So that when you are at another church that maybe doesn't allow food or drink in your sanctuary, you will be greeted at the door by an usher or an elder who will tell you, kind of like the TSA agents, I'm sorry, no liquid past this point, but I just bought this Starbucks. I'm sorry, I'm going to have to take that away from you. Or kids are now, someone decides, I'm not going to send my kid to Sunday school, and so they're there in the church, but all of you got really used to not hearing kids screaming and yelling, and so you turn around and give glaring looks at these kids and their parents, like, how dare you? Like, one of the most vivid examples of this was when I was at, Heather was with me, we were at a pastor's conference, and as pastors, we have to do worship, of course. It's always funny because I think with kids and stuff, it makes it very interesting. So Heather and I were there, and right in front of us, in the row in front of us, sat two families. This one family came in, and like the kids, their hair was all whacked out. There was snot dripping from them. They're like, what are we doing here? And they're like, it's okay, we're going to worship Jesus. Okay, all right. And then they're like grabbing stuff and throwing things, and they're talking, and they're like, all right, let's pay. And this poor pastor and his wife are doing their best to corral their like crazy children. But then right next to them was this family that walked in, and I love it when you do like spiders doing push-ups on a mirror, like that's what this is, right? And you know, the dad's walking in, you know, and the mom's walking in, and then there are these prim and proper children, and they come and they stop and then they sit down, and they don't say a word, right? And it's like, who has the better children? I think the one on the other side, because they're like rough ragamuffins, and they're like, at least we brought them into church. These other kids are little pious punks. And so it was funny. Heather and I actually, am I allowed to say that? I just did. I think Heather and I, we actually saw this, and Heather made a point to go up to the poor mom who's like, you know, hair is all messed up, and she's not quite dressed right for worship. And she was like, I think it's great that your kids are here. What a wonderful thing. thank you for being here. And I wondered if the other woman over here was like, well, what about me? You know, what about my... So we have these things that we have these expectations of what worship's going to be like, and we things start off as good ideas. For instance, if you were going to make a trip to Passover, which was a required feast once a year, by the male of the household, but often then families went along with it, would you want to travel all the way to Jerusalem with a sheep or a goat or two or with other sacrificial animals? I mean, half of America can't even just get to church itself. Like, imagine if you had to bring an animal to sacrifice on Sunday. None of you would show up. Like, it's just hard enough to get here on my own, right? I can't get the kids wrangled together. This is chaos. Imagine bringing an animal to worship. That would be kind of crazy. So they said, well, why, we have animals here, and so why don't we, like, you can make the trip to Jerusalem. You don't need to bring your animal. Then that way you just come here, and it's convenient. Now, it's a little bit like Disneyland, right? Because once you're in Disneyland, like, a churro is... what, about $723, I think, a churro, right? But you have no other choices, right? Like, what other churro place are you going to? There is no other churro, so you fork out the $730 for a churro. And that's what they would do, is they would have these sheep, and it would be, so it started off as a good idea, but then there were some business people, I'm sure, like, you know, we could make a little money off this. Like, yeah, and you know, it's just a small fee to start. And then it kind of mushroomed into something further, which was when you brought a sheep for the Passover, what kind of sheep did it have to be? Had to be a sheep without blemish, right? And so now it feels like you're at the used car lot trying to trade in your car. Right, you pull your car in, and they're like, "Hey, this is my car," and like, look, it's in perfect condition, right? Of course, what are they doing? They're going with like a magnifying. They're like, "Ooh, I see a little nick right there. I'm gonna have to deduct for that. Oh, you know, we're gonna have to deduct for that," and soon your car is like worth $12, and that's it. And so that's what started happening with the church. People would come in, and they're like, "Man, we finally our sheep." You know, during birthing season, a sheep came out. It's perfect. It has no blemish. And they brought it. And so they're like, oh, well, that's a good sheep. Oh, yeah. Do you see right there on the ear? There's a little patch where the hair kind of, oh, that was because he got nipped by one of the other sheep. Oh, well, yeah, I'm sorry. You can't use that one. I mean, you do want to give a good offering to God, don't you? Well, isn't that appropriate? Shouldn't we be giving God our best, not our worst? So, yeah, thank you for the sheep, but you can't use that. But we have another sheep right over here, and it is, in fact, perfect. And you could imagine as they started, you know, bringing in other people's sheep, what did they probably do with the sheep that got traded in, right? They just get a little Sharpie, and they, like, color in the blemishes and stuff, and then they turn around and sell it back, and could you imagine you're there like, wait, I just sold you that sheep. So stuff start off as a good idea, and then where should you have this ability to sell things at the church? I mean, that's kind of a hard thing, right? I do want to pause right now. Today's sermon is brought to you by Motrin. Little, yellow. Oh, it's Nuprin. Dang it. Nuprin, little yellow. So imagine you're coming in, and you want to make sure that enough people see it. So what they did was they set up in a special area in the temple. The temple was divided in a bunch of different things. So you have what's called, you would get into, I guess you would say, like the temple proper. And the first courtyard you would enter in is called the Temple of the Gentiles. Raise your hand if you are a Gentile. That's all of you. Wait, raise your hand if you are Jewish. Okay, good. Raise your hand if you're a Gentile. Yeah, that's everywhere. Yeah, so in the court of the Gentiles, they could only go so far. And it was a big court. And then after the court of the Gentiles, then you would go into the court of the Jews. And then you could go further and further in based on how high up you are in the rankings. And so they said the best place to set up is in the court of the Gentiles. Now imagine, you have just traveled to Jerusalem. You've heard of this thing called Judaism. You're concerned about it. You're wondering maybe it's right. And so you're like, you know what? Let's go to Jerusalem. They're doing this thing called the Passover. We should check this out. You know, we feel maybe God is calling us. Maybe they were invited by some Jewish friends. Like, you should come and check this out. And they're like, are we even going to be welcomed at the church? And they're like, well, yeah, kind of. We're going to get in so far. You're going to have to stay in one area. And then I get to go in further, you know, because I'm a Jewish person. So, you know, imagine that we separated all of you out, like, all non-Christians, please remain up in the balcony, kind of further away from this holiness that we have down here, and so that the holy people can be down here. So that's how it was. It was this separation. And imagine that these people are traveling, you know, maybe even thousands of miles to get to this place. They show up at church and they walk in, and the place is filled with sheep and goats. And then the worst one were the dove merchants. So the dove merchants, this is interesting because if you were too poor to have a sheep, if you did not have enough money, you couldn't raise them or you couldn't buy them, the law gave you an opportunity that you could bring in two doves, and that could be your sacrifice. And let me tell you, they even tried to fleece the poor people. So they had all of this cacophony. People are walking in, so you got these out-of-town people that don't understand all of the Jewish laws and regulations, and they walk in, and they're like, yes, welcome to the court of the Gentiles. And it's just, there's sheep, there's goats, there's doves, there's the money changers. So these are the guys that are, you know, exchanging your euros for dollars, right? And taking a little thing off the top because they, you know, had to work there too. And this is the thing that Jesus is about to walk into. Sometimes good ideas become mandatory laws, and we have to swap them out. We have to clean them up. It could also be in your life too. Started off with something that was a good idea, but somehow or other, instead of the good idea bringing you closer to God, it is now driving you away from God, being a hindrance to you connecting to God. If that is the case, God is saying, it's time to clean house. Because I don't know about you, my life and my spiritual life is a lot like my kitchen junk drawer. Do you have a kitchen junk drawer? You don't? Jan, you don't?
We don't have a kitchen.
Oh, you don't have a kitchen. That's right. You're remodeling. You're like, we're really struggling. Yeah, so you don't have a kitchen. But yeah, a junk drawer, right? You know, it's where like all the stuff goes into. It's like, oh, hey, we just had some Halloween decorations, but we've got to pull out the batteries, so let's take the batteries. I think they're still good, so we'll toss those in. But also in there's going to be a bunch of broken pencils, and there's also going to be some safety pins that are in there, and then some like leftover crayon nubs that you're throwing in there. And you got this just cacophony of garbage that's in there. So every time you're like, I know I have it. Where is it? Well, it's probably in the kitchen junk drawer. You go there and your search is sooner or later, in order to help you in life, you need to do some cleaning out. Jesus is about to do some cleaning out. He's about to clear the temple. And he does so in pretty spectacular fashion. He does these things where he, you know, flips over tables, fashions a whip. It's funny, I had to put it up there because I don't know if it's true, but it sure seems like it. Someone decided to throw into artificial intelligence, you know, give me an image of Jesus flipping over the tables. And this is the image that they showed up. Isn't that great? I don't know if I put that on. I don't know if you can see that online, but yeah, Jesus flipping over tables. And then Jesus also fashioned a whip, right? And so, I'm sorry, Josh hates me for this one, but I had to put it in anyway, right? So Watch me whip and watch me nay, nay. That became a what?
That's an almost decade old.
It's a decade old?
I think the whip of nay, nay was 2016.
Was that 2016?
Yeah,
yeah, at least it's not, you know, the 80s or anything like that. So that's good. So Jesus is coming into the temple, and he's going to be doing some amazing stuff. I got to address one thing right at the beginning, and I have to admit, I honestly just don't know the answer to this question. I felt pretty confident to the answer to this question before, but I decided to, like, do further research to check it out. So here's the question. How many times did Jesus clear the temple area? We're in John chapter 2. Are we at the beginning or end of Jesus' life in John chapter 2? We're at the beginning. I mean, he just did the whole water into wine thing, and that was his first miracle. And the other gospel writers, where did they put it at? They write at the end, like he's clearing out the temple, and it happens after Passover. So we are talking, it is in Holy Week. It might be Monday, it might be Tuesday. He's going and clearing the temple before the Friday when he's going to die. So 4 days before his death. So did he do it twice? Or did he do it once and John is rearranging the chronology? Now, prior to this past week, I had always taken the position that John very frequently would put things not in chronological order. John organizes everything by topic. And if there is a topic that fits with another one, he'll put them together even if they're not chronologically tied together. Jesus performing the miracle of water into wine was a symbol and a picture of attacking the purification rites. Remember, the six stone jars were for ritual purification. And he was saying, I'm going to do something incredibly new. And now I'm going to come into the temple with Passover, another very important thing. And this ritual is not what you think this ritual is. I'm going to change the meaning of it. And so up until now, I believed that it was just one incident, but John throws it at the beginning. And let me tell you, I did read some very compelling evidence that does make me think there is a strong argument that it could have been done twice. Now, at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter if he did it once or twice. It doesn't matter. But if he did do it twice, that's an interesting thing, right? Because if he did it twice, that means everyone forgot about the first time that he did it, which would be pretty crazy, and especially for us in lessons. I mean, out of curiosity, when God gives you a lesson to learn, does he normally give it to you once and then you learn it and you're good to go? Right? Yeah, Dave's like, yeah, of course. Yeah, totally. Yeah, God has to give it to us and we're like, oh, that's a great idea. And then what happens? Clutter starts coming back in. We start falling away. Some people think that as you progress in your Christianity, that somehow or other you have further and further, you get further and further away from the struggle of living your life as a Christian. And I'm just telling you, that's not the temptations of falling behind, the temptations of letting things distract you, get greater and greater as time goes on. And so there could be a very good reason why this happened twice was just like when you clean up your kitchen junk drawer, what happens in about 6 months? It's back to being a kitchen junk drawer, and you're like, how did that happen, right? A cleared space gathers much clutter. Even Jesus talked about this when he was talking about casting out of demons. He said, hey, when you cast out demons, you've got to be very careful. Because if you cast out demons and then you don't fill the space, the house with good stuff, the demons are going to roam around and look at stuff. And then they're going to be like, hey, let's go back and check out where we were cast out from and see if maybe that place is empty. And if they come back and it's empty, they re-inhabit the place. And Jesus specifically says, and the state of the man is worse the second time around. So if this has happened twice, it's good lessons. Because again, you probably cleaned your house. I mean, I cleaned my house in baptism and confirmation. And every now and then I get this new passion, this new excitement. And I have to go back and go, wow, I've kind of lapsed in this area, or I'm not as strong in this area. You need to keep cleaning it out. George?
If it happened
twice,
it could be a reason why the church leaders start attacking him and kept attacking him.
Yeah.
Because in most cases, he didn't do this. You say he didn't do it until the end. Then you wonder, well, why did the church leaders go after him 3 years earlier?
Yeah. So I'll repeat it for the recording. And that is one of the arguments, is that when he does this the second time, like, there is this massive backlash, we're going to kill him. And I'm like, man, he just flipped over a few tables and drove some people out. But if it happened twice, that would give a little bit more credence. Like, Jesus ain't going to stop. Jesus is not going to clean house once and then let it go. If all of that bad stuff starts coming back in, he's going to have to come back. And he comes back another time, and the religious leaders might have said, yeah, we need him gone. So again, what is the application for you and me? Oh, it's real simple. I mean, do you want Jesus to clean your house, or would you want to clean your house? I'll give you a hint. When Jesus cleans house, it's a little bit painful. It's a little bit problematic. And so Jesus, I finally was persuaded, and also there were some details that John brings in. But again, John is also typically, he brings in details no one else has. So take it for what you want. You could be like, no, I think this happened at the end. Great. We're still going to, it's the lessons are still the same. All right. See, and this is the reason why, like, what was that, a 13-minute introduction? I was talking to Anna, like, why they won't put me at Concordia that much is because my introductions are now like, that's, I'm done with my time. All right, here we go. Verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and disciples. They stayed a few days, and when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. Now, you're going to notice something, because I didn't notice until this time I actually went through it. There is never a discussion from Jesus, there's never a level of accusation against corruption, which I thought was interesting. Because I, you know, in my brain, it's like, oh, they were corrupt. But they might not have been. They might have just, again, been doing it for, like, a good reason. I have no idea. But Jesus is about to do something because, again, I think this is also an important lesson. Where is all this taking place? It's all in the court of the Gentiles. Jesus wants those who are on the outside coming in to not have to deal with all of the baggage that all of us Christians have when we come into worship. You know me, I've talked about it. I find it hilarious when we have new people that show up and then they sit in your seat, right? And then it's like, oh, they sat in my chair. So you just kind of glare at them. Why is everyone glaring at me? That's why I know Louise likes to sit in the front, because no visitor sits in the front row. They're always in the back. Or what happens if a visitor spills their coffee? Have you ever, I remember reading this on Facebook, so I didn't come up with this. But let's imagine you are at a restaurant and you spill your coffee. What happens? Waitress comes, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry you dropped your coffee. Here, you know what, let me go get a mop. I'm going to go and clean that up. And here, let me get you a fresh coffee. And you're like, oh, I'm so sorry I dropped it. Like, no, it's okay, it's okay. Don't worry, it's not that big of a deal. We'll get it cleaned up, right? But then, what happens if you spill coffee in church? Cast you out like a demon. Be gone, right? We're not going to point at this stain right here in front of the pastor's wife. That's rude. How dare you? It's not you. It was the video camera that did that. Cast out the video cameras. Be gone, demons. Yeah, God, when people are seeking him, it's rather impressive of how he talks about it. For those that are on the fringes, question. When Jesus speaks to people on the fringes, does he speak harshly or kindly? Kindly. Like almost like, I really do, I would love to actually track that through. And now, when Jesus speaks to the religious elite, does he speak kindly or harshly? Harshly. Yeah, so he has these, you know, sometimes we kind of flip that around because again, you come into church, it's like, oh, what, you don't know where to sit? Oh, you don't know the rules on standing and sitting. Oh, I'm so sorry, right? And you're like, I don't know. When are we standing? Are we sitting? Yeah, and someone's glaring at me because I guess I'm sitting in their seat. And my kid, you know, kids coming into church, right? You know, kids coming into a restaurant, they're like, heck yeah, we'll give you a $6.99 kids thing. And it's only like a nugget and a couple of fries. We just marked everything up. We love your kids. Come, bring them in. Oh, they made a mess. No big deal. We'll sweep it up. Like we would take kids to Red Robin. There's fries everywhere. And we're like, oh my gosh, we're sorry. Like, ah, no big deal, right? You bring kids into a church, what happens? The glares start happening. Keep your children quiet, right? Just like that. The two families, and this family's all glaring at the other one like, oh, we're better than you. My kids are more well-behaved than you. Yeah, because they're, yeah, I won't say it. I'm sorry. Shh. I think that this is a really important lesson, that Jesus needs church to be accessible by people from the outside. So if you show up, and you don't know what to do, somehow or other, it should still be easy for you. You should still, like, be there. If you haven't been to church in a while, people should be like, I'm so glad you're here, as opposed to, wow, you've been away from church for so long. What's wrong with you? How do we allow people to, because again, we have good ideas. Like we love, you know, worship, but you know, maybe the person next to us clapping on 1 and 3 instead of 2 and 4, and we get all upset. This is what Jesus is upset about. Now, I love this next part because he walks in, he sees all this happening, and it goes by a little fast. So I'm going to say that there's something that happens ahead of time. So they come into the temple area, right? And Jesus is kind of hanging out to the side. And I'm, you know, like his disciples, they can't leave him, right? So they're like, okay, I guess we'll just kind of hang out with Jesus over here. And then Jesus starts making a whip. What you doing there, Jesus? Nothing. Where'd you find those leather straps? Son of God. Wow. You know how to make a whip? Carpenter's son. So they're watching him and they're like, what's going to be happening? Yeah, and again, I do like this. This is also a meme, but I didn't put it up there. But, you know, some of you have the WWJD, like, what would Jesus do bracelet? Well, if you do believe what would Jesus do, then fashioning a whip would have to be one of the answers that, you know, what would Jesus do? He would fashion a whip and drive out people that are, you know. But the problem is we drive out usually the wrong people. We drive out the outsiders that don't know about our customs and how we do things. And so we drive them out like, what, you don't know how to do, you don't know about worship? I mean, there's times I'll talk with people and I'm like, hey, we're in the Gospel of John. And they're like, what? No, if you don't know where the Gospel of John, that's fine. The best thing to do if you are at a church and you're, I don't know where the Gospel of John is, then just steal the Bible of the person next to you, because they probably already got it to John chapter 2, and then they have to accept it. Like there's ways that we can make it easy. Sometimes we drive the wrong people out. And so Jesus, he's over there in the corner. And again, it's so nonchalant. Verse 15, so he made a whip out of cords. Like, I want to know how long it took him. Like, as he's fashioning, are the disciples talking to him? Is he glaring at the money changers? And they're like, who's this crazy guy? Especially if this is at the beginning of his ministry. No one knows Jesus, right? At the end of the ministry, it's a totally different thing. At the end of the ministry, a bunch of people knew him, right? That was the whole Palm Sunday. There were people screaming and yelling, Hosanna to the Son of David. But if this is at the beginning of his ministry, people are like, we don't know who this guy is. So he fashions a whip out of cords, and he drives out In the temple courts, he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And it's very specific to those who sold doves. Hey, you want to take advantage of poor people? Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? We pause to acknowledge our sponsor, Coke Zero. Have a Coke and a smile. There wasn't anything about corruption. It was the disruption in worship that God had this issue with. And I know that you all, I have a very soft view of Jesus, right? Like if you had a picture of Jesus, what do you think, right? Jesus, maybe he's got little kids around him, right? And they're like, hey, we love Jesus. Or, you know, he's healing people, and then there's the 10 lepers, and he's healing. I mean, it's a very soft, but I want to know what it looked like when he fashioned those cords. And it said he drove them out. So it's not like he was like, get out of here. I'm sure he said, get out of here. And what did they probably do? They probably laughed like, what? No, he's, now, and it doesn't say it now, which is interesting because I'm not sure if I agree with it. I mean, some pastors like, it never said he actually whipped anyone. Well, how did he drive them out? Was he just that scary at that point? I don't know. He drove them out. I'm wondering if a couple little lashes on their backside as they were being driven out. He is making sure it's getting cleared. Are there things in your life? What?
The whip that you can snap.
It's a whip that you can snap, and so people, like when you do the towels, and you don't actually have to hit the person with the towel for them to go, I'm going to move. So yeah, maybe he's whipping, and maybe it's not hitting him. I don't know. Have you ever felt like God has whipped you with a whip and felt the sting of what he's wants to change in your life, and you're like, that is not pleasant. No, it's not pleasant. This is very special for Heather and I today on Life Day. You know, life can get cluttered. Life can get, you can talk to Heather all about how she was on a road to athletics. I mean, she was big into volleyball, big into basketball. She'd been training for the Olympics. She got injured right before she started her freshman year, but her identity was still very much wrapped up into sports, and I'm self-sufficient, and I can do anything, and I don't need anyone. And then God does something where it's like, no. Your life isn't built on the right foundation. Your life is built on how good you are. How about you build your life on me? And so you can talk to Heather, and she'll talk to you all about how God changed her viewpoint. And it was not pleasant. I think I've told you that after all that happened, I went back, and it was a Bible study. I've mentioned this before, right? I never remember who I told. It's a Bible study. It's called Bible Readers, Pizza Eaters, right? Which is an acronym that's BRPE. Burp, right? And Heather can belch really well. So that was the name of Burp. And I helped lead that thing, and I helped play the guitar. I'm not as good as, you know, Anna and so many others who are amazing at playing the guitar. I can do like the camp chords and that's it. So, but I had forgotten that right before we got in the accident, the lesson, you know, like what do you want God to change in your life? What do you want to like grow in terms of your spiritual abilities. And so I had wrote myself a note, and I folded it, and I put it in my guitar, and I didn't remember about the note till I came back, and I pulled out the note, and I went, oh my gosh, I forgot. What did God want to change in my life? And so I opened it up, and I had written, I want a better prayer life. Yeah, when you're laid up, and you like can't do anything, guess what I did most of the time? Like, all I can do is pray. Let me tell you, that was painful. That hurt. I was in a lot of physical pain. Heather was in a lot of emotional, like spiritual pain, trying to have her brain work. I mean, you saw it on there. Like they had to teach her how to crawl again. How many of you would like to learn how to crawl again? She had to learn how to brush her teeth or her hair. You saw when she started to walk, like, okay, I'm gonna, and then, and the person behind is like, I'm gonna, I, you know, I, it's amazing how strong these people are. Like, we'll get you. We'll catch you. We've got you. And you're just learning how to do. That was not fun. Now, it was one of the greatest things in our lives because God cleared out a lot of clutter. God refocused us in a totally different way. But let me tell you, it was painful. It felt a lot like getting whipped. So I think maybe God, maybe Jesus had a little sting for him, or maybe he just scared him. I don't know. So he's overthrowing tables. I did watch one guy, and it was great because he was at like this big mega church, right? And he had a couple tables, and so he goes through and he just starts flipping. I was thinking about doing that today, just flipping a bunch of tables. You'd be like, what's wrong with Mark? Like, no more caffeine for you. Like, no, I'm going to make a mess. Don't do that. But yeah, this is something jarring. You know, we read this, we're like, oh, and Jesus flipped over the tables. And we're like, oh, he was like, no, he's got a whip. He's, oh, okay. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? This is the court of the Gentiles. This is a place where people are coming to seek me, and you have turned it into a marketplace. And then his disciples remembered that his written zeal for your house will consume me. Right, again, we get zealous for a lot of things. Now, I personally have not been zealous for the Raiders for a little while. Eric, was that a painful game on Thursday? Yeah. I was talking to Joe. He's a ref. And he's like, yeah, it was like watching two peewee football teams play. Yeah. I have not had zeal for the Raiders since 2002. That was the last time I had zeal. Let me tell you, that day I had every like thing and I was screaming and yelling, go Raiders, right? Yeah. And then you got people like Anthony who's like, I'm a New England Patriots fan. He lost a lot of zeal because they won so many championships. He's like, another ring. What's the big deal? But remember at the beginning, like, yeah, like we have all this zeal and we're so excited. And then some of you are like, I'm a Dodgers fan. It's okay. You can be a Dodgers fan and still come here. It's fine. The Angels fans are not going to hate you. But yeah, when was the last time the Angels had some? We have zeal for a lot of things. But do we have zeal for the worship of God? Do you have zeal for God? Does he matter? Or you're like, no, I'm going to be the best undercover agent for Jesus ever imagined. No one will know that I believe in Jesus. Zeal for your house consumes me. And then the Jews demanded of him, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? That blows my mind. Why did they just not call the cops? Why did they just not arrest him? Like, again, this I think is maybe a little bit of the aura of Jesus. Like, he's not messing around. So they're like, what authority? And we do this too, right? Like, what authority does Jesus have over your finances? Like, none. Are you kidding me? I'm smart. I know how to run my own finances. That's great. What authority does God have over your free time? What authority does God have over your relationships? And not maybe just a romantic relationship, but your friends or your family. We often say, yeah, okay, God, you can clean house. This is great. But there is this kitchen junk drawer that I really don't want you to touch because I just need to hold on to this. Again, it's better for you to clean it out than for Jesus to clean it out. Just letting you know. So they demand a sign. What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do this? Jesus answered, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Destroy this temple. Now this is, again, I'm really glad we just went through Zechariah because this is the second temple. And it's almost kind of like the third temple, actually, because after they rebuilt it, then they went on this incredible rebuilding spree on this. And even the Romans got in on it, and it was really crazy. If I remember correctly, it was like a 46-year building program. Imagine building a church for 46 years. And Jesus comes and says, I'm going to tear it down and rebuild it in 3 days. Right, of course, we'd be... Do we take Jesus literally or figuratively? Yeah, he's speaking figuratively at this point. He's speaking literally in what the 3 days are, and you can probably figure it out. What temple is he referring to? He's referring to his own body. He's like, you're going to tear this temple down, but in 3 days, I'm going to raise it back up again. And again, isn't this a brilliant thing? Because when you and I build our lives, how long will it take to really build something great. At least 46 years. Maybe longer, but you know what? Jesus can do it in 3 days. If your life is built on him, if you're focused on him, if you're allowing him to do the cleaning, if you're allowing him to reorganize things, if you're allowing him to structure your life, he can have that thing done, because when your life is built on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, then your life will be better. Your life will be God-honoring. I'm not going to say it's going to be easy. I'm not going to be saying it's going to be pleasant, because you're going to have a lot of problems with the world sometimes. But let me tell you, it is wonderful when it is all about Jesus. So destroy this temple, I'll raise again in 3 days. Verse 20, the Jews replied, it had taken us 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days. But the temple he had spoken of was his body, and after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. So they knew this. Again, especially after Jesus was raised from the dead, they continued building the temple. Do you know they stopped? I think I read that they stopped the official building of the temple in 63 AD. So after Jesus, they continued on, I think, for another 30 years. And then that's the irony, because what happened 7 years later? It was destroyed. 70 AD. They came and absolutely wiped it out. And Jesus was also saying, because is church a good idea? Are church buildings a good idea? Yeah, all right. Like, I mean, do you like the church building? Yeah, I love it. Well, what happens if this burns down? Will that affect your spiritual life? No, we're just going to go out on the grass. We're going to bring all our equipment out there, and we're going to sing, and we're going to praise God. Children, buildings are wonderful, but this is not what is that our spiritual lives are not dependent upon that. Let your life be built not on a church, but let your life be built on Jesus Christ. So even when it was torn down, God says, nope, temple is still standing quite nicely, because now you all are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I could go into a whole long sermon on that. You are now temples of the Holy Spirit. You are holy ground. And you're like, oh, but I got this secret hidden room that I don't know if I really want Jesus to come in. No. Let him into all of it. First of all, he knows it anyway. You're not fooling anyone. You think you are, but you're not. And just allow God to clean it out. And as God cleans and as you drive things out that are not connecting you to God, what's keeping you from connecting to God? Get rid of it. Jesus is radical that way. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, chop it off. I see a lot of two-eyed, two-handed people in this. Yeah, he's speaking, saying, hey, take drastic measures. If you are struggling with something, get rid of it. Just be done with it. We come to God and say, Lord, we're sorry that we've allowed this to happen, but now, Lord, clean us. Make us new. Make us whole again. And you know, Jesus never drives away the people who come to him in faith. Never. John writes later on, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, and God is faithful and just, he will forgive our sins. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. You are all a bunch of wicked, nasty people. Led man's testimony. Nasty pastor. He did not need. Later on, he's going to be asked that exact same. He knew what was in a man. What did Jesus need to do? And that's the sign of a guy named Jonah, who was in the belly of a fish 3 days. And so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days. But that will not be the end of the story. Bring your garbage to God. Start with the kitchen junk drawer. It's small. Lord, help me with this so that I can become closer to you. And then let him tackle the hall closet. Because, you know, that's a nasty place too. The garage. Yeah, the garage. Now, if you want to go hardcore, yeah, let him clean your garage out. Oh my gosh, yeah, the garage. You know, I got Yeah. I feel you, like, please. Oh. You know, I got cited by Orange Police because my garage was too cluttered. Yeah. Yeah. They came by one time, and I had the garage door open, and they're like, oh, hey, your garage in the city of Orange, by law, has to be able to fit a car into it. And I'm like, oh, there's no way a car's going to fit into that. So they gave me a fix-it ticket, and we had to clean it up. And I'm like, are you kidding me? I can't clean the garage. So she came back one time. She was like, okay, I'm here to inspect it. And I'm like, it's good. She's like, oh, I need to see. And I'm like, I can fit my motorcycle in there. So we opened it up, and I had straightened it. And she looks at it, she goes, all right, good, here you go. Yeah, but that's not how God works, is it? He's like, no, I want to clean it all. Like, get it all, like, yeah.
What about the rats?
Oh, the rats, yeah. Once you clean that stuff out, the rats aren't going to be infesting you anymore. Yeah, it's amazing how that works. No, I don't need cats. Pray. Gracious Lord, thank you for clearing us out. And thank you that you don't use cats. Instead, you use your son, Jesus Christ, who cleanses us and heals us and forgives us. And Lord, we have lost sight of you. We have made church sometimes about us. We have made our spiritual lives about us and what will advance us and what will make us great. And Lord, help us instead to just have you clean stuff out. And Lord, yes, if it does take a whip, all right. But may we never sacrifice our spiritual lives for the sake of comfort in this world. But instead, may we be uncomfortable. May we be welcoming to those who don't know you. May we be able to go into this world and show a side of you that maybe they've never seen, the kind and amazingly gentle Jesus. And for those who are comfortable in their sin, who have excused it, I pray, Lord, that you would bring that whip and you would snap it and you would wake us up from those things and say, that is not good. And then may we come to you in all humbleness and gentleness and receive the grace and forgiveness that only you can give. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.